We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. We're going to talk about the joy of giving, Matthew chapter 2. And over the last couple of weeks, the story of the wise men and the star just kept coming back to mind. And each Christmas, I don't know what it is, but there's usually something that just kind of catches my attention about the Christmas story more than another part of it. And this year, the thing that I kept coming back to was the wise men, you know, and the star and the gifts and all of those other things. And so we're going to talk about the joy of giving this morning. Matthew chapter 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. Oh, by the way, it's on page 822 in the Bibles there in front of you. Sorry about that. You leave one week, you get out of practice, man. Okay, page 822 there. Let's start again, Matthew chapter 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.' Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men and learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.' After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother.' And the angel said, 'Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death." Let's just kind of talk through this story, and especially during the drivenness of Christmas. And I don't know about you, but it's around Christmas, you know, right after Thanksgiving, that I suddenly feel this incredible anxiety over all this stuff that has to be done. And I've learned in my own life that I'm pushing back more and more against that anxiety. And I'm pushing back more and more to say, you know, I'm going to celebrate Christmas, not what everybody else wants me to celebrate. Does that make sense? Not what everybody else is trying to drive me to do, not what the retailers are trying to drive me to do, not family or friends or whatever else, but what is it about the Christmas story that I need to get out of it each year? And this year, I really felt impressed that the wise men was it. As we were on our trip, Josiah's got probably about 9 to 12 words. It just depends on if you translate one and you think that he said door and, you know, that sort of thing. And so he's probably got more than that. He knows what he's saying. We just don't know what he's saying. But the first word really that he would repeat over and over and over besides "Daddy is amazing," I'm kidding. He can't do sentences, but he's thinking that, all right? Besides doing dad and mama and, you know, that sort of thing, the real word that he got onto and he just has hung onto is the word "light." And you'll hear him say it a lot. And if you haven't heard him say it a lot, you haven't been around him more than 3 minutes. You just need to be around him about 3 minutes. Because in here, he'll just walk around going, "Light, light." And I'm like, "Yeah, that's what that is, light, light." We're in the Memphis airport, going to Springfield, Missouri, got the layover there, got the stroller out, walking down through there, and they've got recessed lights up in there. And here he was throughout the entire terminal, light, light. We just kept, light, light, and we got it, man. We are seeing the light, you know? And I wondered if it wasn't a little bit like these wise men, you know, they were light, you know, I thought, man, Josiah would have made the perfect wise man because he'd have been like to the other two guys, hey, life, you know? And so there we are. Sherry, then we get him on the next plane. Sherry's giving him his bottle and everything. And occasionally when you give, you know, the one-year-old, you know, his bottle or a sippy cup or something like that, they take in a little bit more than what they can really get down, you know, and they start coughing and sputtering and that sort of thing. Well, it's getting towards evening time, and the wonderful thing about the airport is as it gets darker, what happens? All the little lights on the runway, right? So we're trying to keep him entertained, you know, with a one-year-old trying to corral him, you know, hey, look at the lights. And, oh, man, you know, there's blue ones out there and red and amber-colored ones and all this other stuff. Man, you know, wow. I mean, this is like heaven for Josiah. You know, look at all the lights. We even took him through this drive-through light extravaganza there. I mean, there was millions of lights that they had put together that this one church did there in the Springfield area. And so we drove through there, and at the very end, I kid you not, right when we ended and we told the people thank you and we gave him a little donation type of gift, he starts applauding. He loved the lights so much, man. He was like, yay, you know. We were laughing because we were like, how would he know to do that at this moment? I mean, it was just perfect. But the funny thing that happened was while we were in the plane and he's looking outside, he starts taking his bottle. And that moment happened where he takes in more than what he can hold and he begins to cough and sputter and it sounds like he's on his dying breath, you know. And this is what he does. Light. And we were like, well, we were dying to know that. You know, it was like my dying request. You know, there it is. Or, you know, I need to yell help. You know, light. And we got to laughing at that. And I thought, man, how hysterical that the thing that he had to share with us in his last moments here on earth, you know, according to him, was light. And that's exactly the way that he said it. And so we've got these wise men. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the story or not, that if it wouldn't have been wise men, if it would have been wise women, what would have happened? Have you ever thought about that before? You know, why did the guys go? How come not some wise women? So here's some observations if it were wise women. Number one is they would have stopped and asked for directions. Okay. Number two is they would have been on time. Number three is they would have helped with the delivery, cleaned the stable, and given practical gifts. You know? And when we look at this story, these guys bring these gifts. Now, we all know the value of gold, right? Oh, we got that one down. It's like, hey, if somebody wants to come over and bring me a bag of gold, I'm all about that. But then they bring these other things, frankincense and myrrh. And I've never heard a kid say, I'm really holding out for some frankincense and myrrh this year. You know, gold, and I could understand that one, but frankincense and myrrh, what's that all about? Well, let me give you a little bit of background on what frankincense and myrrh is. You can still get it today if you really want it. the frankincense and myrrh is actually some resin that's taken from some trees. And from those trees, those things are used. Frankincense is used as a way to burn incense as well as it has some medicinal value as well. Okay. Same thing for myrrh, but myrrh works the exact opposite way that frankincense does as far as a healing medicinal type of a thing. So what they're actually bringing to the Christ child are some very valuable things in that day and time. Not just to be able, not just to be able to burn some incense, but at the same time, being able to heal in case there's a problem. And so what they're bringing to the Christ child is something of great value in that day and time. Now, to you and I, this day and time, it would mean nothing. I mean, there's not a whole lot to it that you would say, I really need some of that. But for the frankincense and the myrrh, when they're combined, they have a powerful, powerful medicinal value. So there's all these different ways that you can use frankincense and myrrh. So if you've ever wondered, what is that all about? I don't understand what that is. That's what it is. So they bring to the Christ child not just some value in gold, but they bring to the Christ child and to that family things that they could sell, things that they could use, because in God's sovereignty, before Joseph knew that they were in trouble and that Jesus could be killed, God had already provided. because this guy is a craftsman. That he's a carpenter. Okay? He's away from his home. He's away from being able to really do anything that people kind of know him and know his trade and that sort of thing. And guess what? God knows, man, you're talking about middle class. Middle class would be a stretch for him. How would he ever escape to a foreign country and be able to survive? And God provides before Joseph even knows what this money and what these what this resin is all about and what the incense is all about. God had already provided. And I want us to just kind of celebrate this morning over this last year. I had written down some things of just kind of the joy of giving and just kind of wanted to celebrate those this morning in the same way that the wise men brought their treasures from a great distance away. One of the joyful memories I have is when our team and our group had decided we want to do an international mission trip. We weren't sure where or what or how or who or anything like that. We just said, we're going to do an international mission trip. And then we narrowed it down incredibly and said, how about somewhere in Africa? You know, now that really narrows it down, right? I mean, small place. And so then we kept narrowing it down and we targeted Uganda, and then we were able to hook up with some missionaries and that sort of thing. And I remember thinking back to that time because we were still way early in the process of Gateway, okay? Way early in the process. And I remember thinking, wow, we got to raise these dollars. And so we had people deciding, you know, they wanted to go. And they said, hey, we've got to raise about $12,000. And I swallowed, you know, a little bit hard because I'm going, wow, that's in addition to our regular giving. How are we going to do that? And I still felt like this is what God was having us do. But at the same time, you just kind of go, what are we going to do? Because our average monthly giving at that time was about $5,500, okay, somewhere in that neighborhood. That was our regular offering. That's not being able to set that aside, that money for a mission team to go anywhere. So you're talking about 2 months of regular income on top of all of that and trying to keep all the bills paid. And I want you to know that, man, we were able to raise those funds and send out that team. And it was just a powerful time for all of us because we were like, wow, look at what happened. Look at what God did. That team went over there to Uganda and they set up water filtration systems and presented the gospel to people and helped our missionaries there to get into areas that they hadn't been able to before. And just lots of great stories came of that. And, you know, I look back upon that and, you know, there was the joy of giving with all of that. There was the joy of giving to help that team go. But then there was the joy that that team got to carry over those things and show people how to do simple water filtration systems that they could replicate, you know? And the joy of that giving of that moment that they got to share in and we got to hear about. And I look back upon that and I said, wow, man, that was pretty powerful. That was pretty amazing. That was a God thing. And then I think just over the last few weeks that, you know, we took up the shoe boxes for international children and for Operation Christmas Child and all of those things. It's just a powerful time to do that. And then we've been working on some things here locally. And so we took a $500 check to Rachel, who works for Westside Ecumenical. And we said, okay, Rachel, we don't know all these families, but we know that, you know, that they've got needs. You've shared with us the needs. We could sit around and try to pick out what to do, but you all know them. So we're going to give you the $500, and then you go and get what they need. And so I got back on Wednesday of this last week, gave her the check Thursday morning, and they already had most of those things in order and ready to give to those people on Friday. Well, she had sent out an email throughout Wesseman just said, hey, this is what we're doing. If you want to kind of donate a little something, Gateway Church is doing this, blah, blah, blah. Well, the CEO of Wesseman heard about it because they were copied in on the email and came to Rachel and said, wait a second, what is this going on? And she said, well, you know, they're doing this. And says, well, hey, I want us to give $500 towards this as well. Rachel's like, wow. Said, well, where are we getting that from? Said, well, we normally buy Christmas gifts for the board. We're not going to buy them the Christmas gifts. We're going to give this to these families. which the board was fine with, and you would hope that a board that oversees something like that would be good with. And they were, and they loved the idea. And you know something, that the gauntlet or the challenge was out there without us really challenging anyone, but when they heard of the generosity and the joy of giving through Gateway, what happened? Other people said, well, we want to give too. And Rachel was sharing with me this morning of the families that have already received our help and just how grateful they were. Single moms with three kids, and they need clothes, and they need food, and they needed water, and just a myriad of things from family to family to family. And you know, when I think about that, the joy of giving is not just, wow, we gave the $500, but the cool thing was is that somebody else said, hey, I want to do that too. I want to be a part of that. And they began to give. And you know something? There's just something infectious and contagious about giving. I know that when I approach Christmas time, that's one of the things that I enjoy most is giving the gifts. You know, people don't like to have to give me a gift because I never give them gifts ideas. I'm one of those guys, you know. It's like, what do you want? I don't know. And then I always think of it on December 26th, you know. Man, I should have asked for such and such. And Sherry will tell you, that's the absolute truth. I just am like, yeah, you know, I don't care. I don't need anything. And really, I don't need anything, you know. That's the bottom line. I may want something, but I don't need anything. And so Sherry and I were talking about who we're getting gifts for, and most importantly, who we're not. I'm just kidding. You know, who we're getting gifts for. You know, you go down that list of, you know, who you're going to get a gift for, and, you know, and what are we getting, and that sort of thing. And one of the things that I was challenged by, and I want this to be our GPS for this morning, our good practical stuff, and it really comes in the form of a question, and that is this. Did Jesus make your list of the person or people that you're giving gifts to? You know, it is his birthday. And you know, a lot of times we go through the list of everything that we've got to do and the gifts that we've got to do and you know, the madness of the holiday season sometimes, and we forget. Now, I don't want to sell to you that this has to be a monetary thing, but at some time I think that, yes, it is a monetary thing, but there's other ways that you can do things. You can give a gift to Christ by, you know, going to a homeless shelter and helping serve food and things like that. It doesn't always have to be money. I know that sometimes people get laid off of work and things like that and they don't have it. But you could go volunteer somewhere for a day or two, help out with those things. And when I think about giving a gift to Christ, I think about the joy of giving. Sherry and I, from even long before we were married, when we were single and everything else, both of us had the same philosophy on giving, and that was we were always going to give 10% for sure, and then whatever else came along, like mission trips and that sort of thing, we would do our best to give towards that as well. I've always been a big believer that God can do more with my 90% than what I can do with the 100%. God can do more with that 90% than what I can do with the 100%. And what I've learned is this, if I don't have a plan for giving, it just doesn't happen. I have a plan for getting, you know. I always have that plan in place, but a plan for giving. And I know sometimes people hear that and go, oh, they just want me to give to the church. Here's what I would tell you, and this is what I've always told people. And then they're kind of left scratching their heads when someone would challenge me and say, oh, you know, church, they just always want your money. I just say, well, hey, man, if you're not going to give here, give somewhere. So tell me where you're giving. Anywhere. And it usually gets pretty quiet. Because they're probably, if they get that irritated, aren't really giving much anywhere. So what I would say to them is this. Fine, you get mad, you're mad at me, you're mad at Gateway, you're mad at whatever church, you're mad at all the churches on the whole globe, fine, whatever, but where are you giving? Because please don't tell me that you don't feel the need or requirement to do that as a human being to help other humans on the planet, right? I mean, you're not that kind of person. Of course, no one wants to be labeled as that person, right? But what I would say to you is this. That I know that sometimes it's like, whoa, 10%. Oh, I've never even been at 2, you know. We'll work towards getting there. And here's what I've found out. in the midst of all of the bills and all of the craziness that has happened, even just in the few short years that Sherry and I have been married, God has always provided. Even when we were scratching our heads saying, how will this happen when this massive bill came out of nowhere? I've never not been able to give. Ever. Not once. Now then, if I try to hold back, I can show you times that I would say, oh, there you go. Because God maximizes. He knows exactly what our needs are. So I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you in your giving because here's what I know. Just like these men, these wise men, they had never seen Jesus perform a miracle. They had never heard a teaching. But somehow they knew to not only come and give lip service, but to bring treasure. Now, to me, that is a powerful testimony because I know of Jesus' miracles. I know of his teachings. I know of all of those things. And yet, they brought worship to this little kid that hadn't done anything. And so I'm like, wow, if those guys did, what do I need to do? What do I need to bring? And I know sometimes it sounds, you know, crazy to think, oh, I'll give 10%. Do I really need to do that? Here's what I would say to you. If you're not giving here, give somewhere. You need to invest in that because here's what I've found. The most miserable people in the world are people who keep. The happiest people, the most content people, are the people who give. Isn't that interesting? That's the way that it works. It's the way that God's wired humanity. And I would really challenge you, if you're not giving here, give somewhere. Get involved. Be a part of the joy of giving. I know that one of the things that I look back with the church as far as celebrating a few weeks ago, some of you were here and I interviewed Paul Springer. He owns a business on the west side and has about 170 or so employees. But man, this is a tough, tough time for any business, especially in the manufacturing world. And so I'd interviewed Paul in that morning and I had told you about the difficulties he had in landing this one contract, how the wind blew out the electricity that morning, that he was supposed to show these guys what all his factory could do to land this big contract. It was going to take him from 80% automotive for his business to 50, okay? So we're talking about a massive shift. He would still have the automotive, but he would also have this other account, and how that nothing was operating. The previous day, there was a television station that came out and reported there but gave inaccurate reporting. They didn't do it to spite him. They just made a mistake. And so these same guys that were supposed to there to watch all of their stuff go through his plant that couldn't because electricity was out also heard that his business was about to go out because he was 80% with General Motors. And he's not 80% with General Motors. He's just 80% with the auto industry, okay? So these guys are freaking out going, we don't know that we can give you a contract. Sounds like you're about to fold and everything else. So I called him about noon that day because I knew that was the big day. And he goes, well, I had no electricity. They all thought I was going under. And he just went down. I said, Paul, has that ever happened to you since you've had your business? I think he's had his business about 30-something years. And he said, not once. And this is what I said to him. I said, Paul, let me tell you what's going on. He said, good, honey. I need somebody to tell me what's going on. I said, God has removed you out of the equation so that when you land this contract, it won't be anything that you did or the cool thing that you showed him or whatever else. It'll be a God thing. I was in Springfield, and he called me on the phone, and he said, I got the contract. I'm going to be able to hire some people. And I was so excited for him, not so much that Paul's business for himself would do better, but because he would be hiring people in the Cleveland area. And if we need good news, that's some of the news that we need around here. And I was so excited for him because I knew we as a body had prayed in that direction, that people would be hired, that people could put food on the table. And I look back at those times and I just go, man, God is good. God is good. He called me up a few days later and he said, well, you're not going to believe this either. He said, I'm going to be on TV again. So he was this last Friday night again. He goes, man, I've never been on TV this much. I said, well, you just got to hang around me more, Paul. You know, had nothing to do with me, but you know. And then he tells me, he goes, and he said, you're not going to believe it. Wall Street Journal's wanting to do an article on me. He goes, the Wall Street Journal. And I was like, this is really strange, Paul. And just the joy of being able to be around that, because I knew his heart was to employ people. That's where his heart was. The joy of giving. I'm going to tell you, there's an excitement when you can create jobs, you know, especially in this economy. There's an excitement there. I want to close with this story. There was a guy named Nicholas. He was born in the 4th century. Both of his parents died when he was extremely young, but they gave to him at a young age the gift of faith. He became Bishop of Myra, and then stories began to surface of his generosity of giving. The stories began to surface how he would beg for money from the rich, for the poor. There was also stories of dowries that he would personally collect and give to the poor so that these young ladies could be married. You know, that was a pretty good day and time when you think about it for the guys, right? I mean, it's like, I'll marry you, but show me the money. You know, it is reversed now, hasn't it? You know, it's come full circle. But in that day and time, the young lady probably would not be married if she didn't have a dowry. So Nicholas would go around and collect those things. Stories also began to surface that this guy was going out in disguise late at night and throwing bags of gold in people's houses, and it would land in shoes and socks. And so people began to put out their shoes and socks in hopes that Nicholas would come by. In 1823, poet Clement Moore added a red nose and 8 tiny reindeer. And then in 1866, another poet described him as this big, round, fat guy who was trimmed in fur. And it's the guy we know as Saint Nick, who we would call Santa Claus. You know, isn't it interesting that really what Santa Claus is all about is the joy of giving? And so when you peel back the secularization of Santa Claus, where it's nothing but about toys and ho, 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 there really is a lot of truth. And there really is a lot of richness within this guy named Nicholas, who worked on other people's benefit and understood what the joy of giving was. See, if you've ever wondered, why do I put out a stocking? I don't know. We just always have put out a stocking. Well, it's in hopes that Saint Nick soon would be there, right? And when we think back to that story of who this person really was, and we look at Santa Claus, I hope that the next time that you see Santa, that you'll be challenged about who you are to be a person who loves to give. And maybe the challenge would be for you and I to do this. The only reason that those stories were found out was not because Nicholas shared them, but because other people started catching on to who it was. And Nicholas made sure that it was anonymous. But, you know, there's only so long that sometimes those things last when you're throwing around gold and that sort of thing. Somebody is going to catch you. And maybe the challenge this Christmas season is maybe you give a gift to someone in which they could never be able to trace it back to you. It doesn't even have to be big, you know. But maybe you can give a gift this season that would be for Jesus, okay? That you give a gift in which no one can trace it back to you. Because here's what you'll find out. That will be probably one of the most joyous, heartfelt moments, because you'll know something they don't know. It's always nice to have that. and you'll give it out of joy, not because of, oh, well, here, I need to give you back something next year, or, oh, here, I need to go get you a gift. But you'll know the true joy of giving. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the joy of giving. And Lord, I know sometimes with Christmas we approach it with what I'm going to get or the, you know, what I would like to see, what I would like to have. And Lord, I just pray that we would experience the joy of giving. And I know that it's hard sometimes to hear, you know, giving monetarily and what does that look like? And it just seems like we're barely meeting bills and how would we ever do that? Oh, Lord, I just pray that we would learn to be a people who trust you, that you know our situation. You're not taken off guard or surprised. But, Lord, that we would understand the joy of giving. And, Father, maybe some of us, maybe all of us in this room would take upon that challenge to give a gift to someone that they could never trace back. And, Lord, not so much a monetary thing, and that's fine if it is, but maybe a creative way to encourage someone. Maybe it's a note. Maybe it's a card, whatever it might be. Lord, that we would just be creative to give. And Lord, we thank you for the example of these wise men who gave of their treasure and gave valuable things to this family that probably wondered, what are we going to do with this? And then they knew they must flee to a foreign country. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your sovereignty, how you provide for us in advance and provide for us in the middle of our circumstances before we even know sometimes what's around the corner. And so, Lord, we just give you this moment to reflect on our hearts that we would be generous, that we would be givers. Even, Lord, for those who are in college right now who don't have any funds, you would give them a spirit of creativity to figure out how they can encourage or be a part of someone's life, give a gift to you that isn't necessarily money, but it comes from the heart and it means just the same. And so, Lord, we just give you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.